Jim McCracken is the founder of True Bridge Fellowship of Churches. Jim oversees, I've got 27 churches. Is that number still?
We're up to 31.
We're up to 31. He oversees 31 churches. As a pastor of pastors, his strengths are in wisdom, leadership, helping individuals discover their strengths so they may fulfill their greatest potential. He feels part of his calling is to help leaders get their churches through difficult times. And over the 35-year history of River of Life Church, he has seen our church and walked through with our church of the death of its very first pastor, several moves from a VFW to its own building. From the building, we planted a church in Rust City, who walked us through that, where Lee Beecher, an elder, is still pastored there, and they're a growing, thriving congregation. He's seen us move off of that church location and spend 5 years at the Christian school and has spoken there several times and has seen us move into this location right here for the past year plus a month. And next time that he comes, hopefully, and I believe we'll have this wall out. We're looking at beginning this work early October. And Larry has said that he thinks he can get it done in a week. It might mean that it's not carpeted, but it'll be opened up and we'll have some extra seating here. Well, Trinette and I ran a half marathon. That was a pretty big deal. Jim has run at least one marathon, if not more marathons. He's a tremendous golfer, as is his wife. He's an avid bow hunter, and he's a good friend. Jim and his wife married have been married 39 years. It's 40. I got old information. Live in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. They have three daughters, one son, four grandchildren, and one on the way. Let's make Jim feel welcome this morning.
But depending on what's going on in the world, sometimes there are subjects or stories that jump out at certain times more than others. And right now it seems that the subject of trust and the Book of Daniel seem to jump out and teach us many things. You know, when Paul wrote to the church that was in Rome, he said, whatever was written before was written for our learning, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And of course, he was referring to the Old Testament, and Daniel's part of that Old Testament. And now we read the New Testament also, and I can't help but feel that what Paul said is also true now, that whatever was written before time was written for our learning, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the subject of trust is so important, and the idea of Daniel and his buddies being carried away to this foreign country of Babylon seems to be very pertinent today. And when I say, you know, in our culture, this is the sort of thing that's going on right now. I have a good friend. He was sharing Christ with six teenage boys in New Brighton. And as he began to tell them about the good news about Jesus, he said, you know, like John 3:16. And not one of those guys had ever heard of John 3:16. So that's what's going on in our culture. It's not the same country that our grandparents and great-grandparents had. There's not an understanding of the Bible, but that does not, in fact, lessen the power of the gospel. It actually increases the power of the gospel, because today that means you may be the only written word written on your hearts, the only gospel that some people know. You're the good news personified. You walk out, as it were, the very life that you live in Christ, and the truth that you believe in the Word, for many people, you're it. You're the written, living written Word of God to these people. So when you look at Daniel and his buddies, when you look at the subject of trust, these things really become alive to us. And it really is encouraging. And it gives us hope. And it gives us endurance. And Mary and I do travel around. I love it when she can go with me. We're a great team. And we visit lots of churches, the True Bridge churches and others. And I have to say, when we talk about this church, And I'm not just saying this because we're here, but when we talk about this church, we go, they have such an enthusiasm. You know, and Paul said to the Romans, never be lacking in zeal, always keep your spiritual fervor. So, as I've said many times from the front here, wherever our location has been, as Mark said, I've been part of this church in different locations and encouraging you, wherever the location, I believe just a bright future for River of Life. It is not surprising at all to us that this wall is getting torn down, right, Mary? We said, wow, you know, that is just another step in the life of River of Life. So a little bit on the subject of trust. Trust plays a huge role in our lives. The thing I have a hard time grasping is, if trust plays such a large role in our lives, why don't we hear more about it? Why don't we get taught more about it? And it's as if people think, well, you either have it or you don't have it. But actually, the Bible teaches a lot on trust, and in fact shows how we can grow in trusting God, and in fact how we can be a model to those around us about this whole area of trust. Now, most of you, probably all of you, when you came in today, were carrying little pieces of paper in your pocket that says you trust in God. And if it wasn't a little piece of paper, it's probably a little round metal thing. And I think whoever invented our coinage and our paper money and putting God we trust on there, that was really wise. Because Jesus himself teaches about money and wealth and then trusting in God, and you can't trust both. So it's a constant reminder. But here's the thing. Right now, people are super concerned about our monetary deficit. And I'll tell you what we should be more concerned about, and that is the huge deficit of trust in this country. The gigantic deficit of trusting in God. And it reflects on our lack of trust for each other in this culture that has developed around us. There's a couple things I've learned about trust. One is, trust is hard to gain, but easy to lose. Ever notice that? It takes a while. It takes, you know, some heart connection. Trust is hard to gain, but it's easy to lose. You can lose trust over one little issue. Now, I'm very glad to be married to this lady for 40 years. We have a lot of trust for each other because we've spent a lot of time together, and we have heart connection. So there's a trust there. But, you know, I can do something to really mess up, and she can lose trust in me in that area. But then, you know, we can regain it again. But it's hard to gain, easy to lose. Here's the other thing I've learned about trust. We really should be trusting God more than people and things. People and things change so easily. God never changes. So we should trust in God more than people or things. Now, this is it. We live in a world where trusting each other is becoming less and less common. That in itself is a problem, but then it reflects on our trust in God. If we have an issue with a person, if we have an issue with many people, for example, a young lady was sharing with us the other day all of her experiences with men over the years, and she's got quite a checkered past, and so that trusting in men was completely undermined, and then she got gloriously saved and married. Now they have children and all that, so that trust was restored. But throughout that whole time where she did not trust men, and rightly so because of what they did to her, she said her trust in God was very much undermined, and you can see why. So we live in a world where people trust each other less and less, and it shows up in our relationship to God. I was talking to my youngest daughter, who's now a senior in college. Wow, time flies. That's our youngest daughter who's a senior in college. Our oldest grandchild is already a teenager, but I won't get into that. by the way, I really appreciate you using our old picture. It's like 10 years old. Makes us look way younger. but I was talking to my youngest daughter, who's a senior in college, and, you know, we were just talking about trust, and she said, you know, Dad, I hear the word trust a lot with my roommates, but what I hear is more often than not in the context of lack of trust. And the lack of trust because for men, because of, say, broken boyfriend relationship. It's a lack of trust of adults because of breakup of the family. So she says, more often than not, I hear the word trust in the context of lack of trust because of broken relationships. And then she actually called me after she got back to college, and she said, you got to read Psalm 91 again, Dad. It speaks of the trust of God so much, and it really does. I will trust in the Lord, under his wings will I trust. So it's just a beautiful psalm. But here's my point on this, of sharing what Veronica said. If trusting in people is so precarious, at best, why bother? Maybe we should just avoid it altogether. I mean, there are many people who just don't trust people flat out, and they, you know, they get their 100 acres in the woods, and they surround it with barbed wire, and they got guns, and they just don't trust anyone. Why bother? Well, there's two reasons why we should bother. Number one, where trust is present in a relationship, that is like gold. I mean, I consider my marriage a gift from God. It is gold, okay? So where trust is present is extremely valuable. As the proverb says, a friend loves at all times, and even wounds from a friend can be trusted. Even wounds from a friend can be trusted. So where trust is present in a, you know, human relationship, wow, that's extremely valuable. Now here's the other thing. Where trust is an issue, like if you have a problem with another person, there's a lack of trust or broken trust, where trust is an issue, God will use that too to work the character of Christ in us. How many know the gospel? You've been going through this book, A Hole in My Gospel, right? Many of you. How many know the gospel is more than just salvation? Yes, it starts with salvation. That is certainly the beginning point, and I mean, it's extremely super important in our lives to know that we are saved. That's the biggest question this side of heaven that needs answering. What about my sins? Where am I going to spend eternity? When we come to Christ and we believe in him as our Savior and we begin to follow him as our Lord, that's the beginning of the gospel for us. That's the good news. But it doesn't stop there. And the author of this book points us out so well. What's the other parts of the gospel? The second part is that we can become more like Christ each day. It's not a matter of just kind of biding our time till we die or Jesus returns or whatnot. It's about becoming more like Christ each and every day. So if we have a trust issue with another person, God will use that scenario to build the character of Christ in us. I mean, when we're skating along and everything's going well, whether it's in our marriage or with our children or with our parents or with our friends, if everything's cool, yeah, love it. However, does that really work patience in us or loving kindness or any of these other fruits of the Spirit? But when things hit a snag, when we're on the rocks for a period of time, that's when the character of Christ is worked in us. So the first part of the gospel is becoming saved and being forgiven of our sins. The second part of the good news is becoming more like Christ. So literally, I should be more like Jesus than I was yesterday, and tomorrow I should be more like Christ than I am today, if I'm availing myself to his grace and believe in that gospel. The third part of the gospel, which the author of Hole in My Gospel does so well describing, the third part of the gospel is God wants to use us to do kingdom works here on earth before heaven. Once we get to heaven, there's no more evangelism. Once we get to heaven, there's no more showing the mercy of God and helping the poor. Once we get to heaven, this third part of the gospel is not going to happen anymore. But this side of heaven, God wants to use us to do kingdom works. So that's another reason why we make an effort in this area of trust with people, even if it's precarious. It's because it works the fullness of the gospel into us. Now, all that being said, all that hopefully being true, this is the real PowerPoint where our humanity intersects with God and his deity. That's the most powerful aspect of trust. I'll say it again in a different way. The most powerful aspect of trust is at the intersection of where our humanity meets God and our trust for him. It says in the Bible over and over in many different ways, those who trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. Those who trust in God will never be dismayed. In other words, if we trust in God, we're never going to be sorry that we trusted in God. The scripture is abundantly clear, contrasting those things not to trust in versus the things that happen to us when we do trust in God. There's a real fruit, great benefits when we trust God. And so the Bible's very clear to contrast all those great benefits when we trust God versus when we trust in things that we shouldn't. The Psalms and the Proverbs are filled with verses about this. For example, it says, don't trust in men. There's a lot of women out here today goes, yeah, I agree with that. No, I wouldn't trust men. But it's talking about mankind and the strength of men. It says, don't even trust in princes. So we're not even to trust a person in that sense, even if he's a prince of a guy, to be our strength and our deliverer. Do not trust proud people especially. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. Wow, that's pretty strong. If our heart turns away from the Lord, we trust in men for strength or deliverance, we're cursed. Do not trust in riches. We've heard that many times. And if you know anything about 401ks and IRAs and stock market, you can see why. Don't trust in riches. Do not trust your own heart, because our heart is deceitful. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And here's one I'm going to have to really work on, because I do like bow hunting, and Psalm 44 says, don't trust in your bow. So I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that one. But it's referring to deliverance, not hunting. Anyhow, now you contrast that with trusting in God. In the Psalms and Proverbs, it says, if you trust God, you'll be happy. If you trust in God, you'll be safe. If you trust the Lord, you will prosper. And Mark was sharing about that earlier in the prayer time. God wants us to prosper. If you trust in God, you will not be shaken. And how about this one, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart, and he will direct your paths. Don't you love that? Trust in God with your whole heart, and he will direct your paths. So all this wonderful, these wonderful benefits and this great fruit of trusting the Lord begs the question, why don't we do it then all the time? Why don't we just flat out trust God all the time, and then, you know, there's never a question about having these benefits going on in our life? Well, there's a couple reasons why we do not trust God all the time. One of them is when things do not turn out like we hope they would, when things are not going like we think they should, we tend to take things in our own hands rather than trust God. There are a number of stories, again, for our learning, for our teaching, that gives us endurance and encouragement. And just a few of them that illustrate my point. First is Adam and Eve. God says, trust me. You can eat this fruit. Don't eat that fruit. What'd they do? They ate the wrong fruit. Then they found out they were naked. And instead of trusting God and going to him and saying, God, we sinned, we're sorry, they ran from God. And when we take things into our own hand because things didn't turn out like we thought they should and things didn't turn out like we wish they would, we tend to run away from God. We tend to use fig leaves to cover ourselves. We tend to try to hide behind bushes as if God can't see us. It's like, hey, Adam, I have an idea. I'll sew together some fig leaves, and God won't figure out we're naked. And Adam goes, yeah, good idea. Let's hide behind that bush. He'll never find us there. And meantime, you know, God is waiting for Adam and Eve just to be honest and forthright. So instead of running from God, we need to trust in God. If things don't turn out like we wish they would and thought they should, don't run away from God. Don't try to hide. Just be transparent. Second story is Abraham. Okay, God promised Abraham. He said, look, man, you're going to have so many kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. They will outnumber the stars. They will outnumber the grains of sand. It was a hypothetical picture here, but it was a lot, okay? You're going to have a lot of kids, grandkids, and so on. And things went along fine to a certain point when Abraham decided, things are not turning out like I wish they would. Things are not turning out like I thought they should. I think God had the numbers right, but he had the woman wrong. Wrong woman, I will take Sarah's servant instead as my wife, because Sarah is really, really, really old. So I don't know what Abraham was thinking. Yeah, God got the numbers right, but maybe he was mistaken on the woman. So as the story goes, we know he had Ishmael. And here's our lesson from that. Instead of trusting God, do not take the situation into our own hands because we don't think it's turning out the way we thought it should. Third example, and again, there's like dozens of examples, but I'm just going to give three. King Saul had a deal with the prophet. The prophet's name was Samuel. They had a deal. Samuel said, I will come to your town and I will do the sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, God had his anointed prophets, he had his anointed priests, and he had his anointed kings, and each one was supposed to do their part. Well, Saul was not supposed to give the sacrifice because he was king, but he was not the priest. So they had a deal. Samuel the prophet would come and he would do the sacrifice, and he just had to wait, be patient. I'll be there. But Saul didn't wait. He wasn't patient. And because it wasn't turning out like he wished it would, it wasn't turning out like he thought it should, he went ahead and did the sacrifice. Wrong thing. So when Samuel got there, he brought a judgment word on Saul. Don't take things into your own hands when you think God is late. Do trust God. You know, my mentor used to put it to me this way. He said, Jim, anytime there's an important thing going on in our lives from God, it'll have several ingredients. The right thing, done at the right time, done in the right way, and done with the right people. The right thing, done at the right time, done in the right way, and with the right people. So what happens, instead of trusting God, we begin to take things into our own hands instead of experiencing the fruit of trusting God. Instead of experiencing all these benefits of trusting God, we take things into our own hands and we mess it all up real good, and then we wonder why we have a mess. All right, so the lessons are there. Whatever was written before was written for our learning. I don't have to make the same mistake as Abraham. I don't have to make the same mistake as Saul. Here's the other reason we often don't benefit. It's a huge reason why we often don't benefit from trusting God, is because it says trust in God with your whole heart. But many of us, our hearts are not whole, and so we don't trust God with our whole heart. As I mentioned earlier, we have a trust issue with a person, and we reflect that on God. We think that's the way God is. Many people have experienced negatives about their father growing up, and they think Father God's that way. But the Bible is clear, he's not that way. So God wants us to trust him with his whole heart, but in order to do that, our heart has to be whole. You can't trust the Lord with your whole heart if your heart's not whole. Now remember, I said I was going to mention this, Jeremiah 17, where he says, cursed is anyone who trusts in man, and he turns away from the Lord. In that same chapter, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. But wait, there's good news. And then he says this, heal me, God, and I will be healed. Save me, God, and I will be saved. Jeremiah 17. Yeah, the heart's deceitful. Yeah, sometimes our hearts need healing because we can't trust him with our whole heart if our heart's not whole. But thank God, and this is such a wonderful progression, God wants us to have all the benefits of trusting him. And in order to trust him, we need to have a whole heart. And if our whole heart is not whole, he will heal our heart. What a wonderful God we serve. He wants to heal our heart so we can trust him with our whole heart so we can benefit from trusting him. Wow. So there you go. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, Lord, and I will be saved. Trust is a function of the heart, and our hearts need healing. Perhaps you're here today and you've had some experience with another human being. And when you think about it, it reflects on your trust in God. You don't trust God like you should. Maybe someone totally disappointed you. Maybe somebody criticized you. Maybe somebody hurt you so deeply you don't think you could ever trust a person in that area again, and that reflects on your heart for God and your trust for God. There's over 200 verses just in the Psalms and Proverbs alone concerning the heart, not to mention the New Testament and many other places in the Scripture. Over 200 verses in Psalms and Proverbs concerning the heart. What they tell us is that there's many things trying to take a piece of our heart, and we need to, by God's grace, let him heal us, let him save us. For example, condemnation is another big thing that handicaps many hearts. Condemnation is a thing that takes a piece of people's heart so they can't trust God like they should. But I love this verse. When our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. Isn't that cool? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. When our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. Have you ever seen the movie Count of Monte Cristo? When the old priest says something to the count before he becomes the count, something about trust God. Just trust God. And the Jim Caviezel, he's playing the part, he says, I don't believe in God anymore. And the priest says, it's okay, he believes in you. When our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. So if you're here today and you have some measure of condemnation, I see this a lot with young people, teenagers, and those who are college age and young adults. They struggle with some sexual sin, and then they repent from it, and they get forgiveness, but then they do that same thing again, and their hearts are full of condemnation because they can't get over that thing. And sometimes we have what the scripture calls a besetting sin. Pornography is rampant. There's things like, you know, drinking and drugs, which are common in our culture. But what happens is a person's heart gets so condemned, they just feel like, you know, I can't really trust God for everything because I am unworthy. You know what? We are unworthy. God knows we're unworthy. But when our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. So instead of being like Adam and Eve and running away from God, we should run to God. God, I've blown it. I've messed up. I'm naked. God, help me. And then we have this problem of our heart called deception. As I mentioned, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. But God has a remedy for that too, so that our hearts can be whole. If deception is ripping a part of our heart away, God has a healing for that. He has a remedy. It's called the truth. Another one of my mentors used to tell me, Jim, we're all deceived. It's just a matter of how much and in what area. It's true. We are all deceived. But God brings his truth, and we see in the truth, in the Bible, we see a reflection of ourselves, and we go, oh, that's the way I am. I mean, if you just look to people to tell you how you are, someone will always tell you you're better than you really are, and someone else will tell you you're worse than you really are. So you can't totally trust people in that area, but you can trust God and his word, and you can see yourself in there, and it is a healing for deception. So it will heal your heart in that area of deception. Well, last point here about the heart is that sometimes our hearts get hard. And basically, that was the problem that God had with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He kept telling them, you know, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Well, you know what God's healing and remedy is for a hard heart? His love. There's something about God's love that will melt any heart that has an area of hardness. Just to mention a few things about Daniel, and then I'm going to take a minute to pray with us. Daniel and his buddies were taken from their home country of Israel, carried away to Babylon. So now they're in a foreign country. And, I mean, these guys were the cream of the crop. The book of Daniel says they were from the royal family. They were handsome. They were apt for learning. They were well-informed. They were quick to understand. They were qualified to serve. And when the king of Babylon tested them, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 that he found them to be 10 times greater than all the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom. I love that. So these guys were the cream of the crop, and they were carried away to Babylon. And there's several things that they tried to do. First of all, they tried to influence these guys to become more like Babylonians. They tried to feed them the food that the king would normally eat that was offered to idols. And they tried to change their names. For example, when we talk about the three guys that went into the fiery furnace and we say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how many know that wasn't really their names? And they called Daniel Belteshazzar. His name wasn't Belteshazzar, it was Daniel. So we can see this world around us that's quickly changing. And we call it a postmodern, post-Christian culture that we live in now. It's not surprising that six teenage boys wouldn't have even heard of John 3:16 because we live in a postmodern, post-Christian culture. But this postmodern, post-Christian culture of ours is trying to influence us instead of us influencing them. And that's where we need to find this healing from God that we might wholly and fully trust him. So like Daniel and his buddies there, there were some things they asked permission for. And they said, we would like to ask permission to not eat this food that is offered idols and put on the king's table. And so the guy that was like their overseer, he tested them for a while, and he fed them what they wanted and found them to be way healthier than the others who ate the king's food. Now, there were some things that Daniel and his buddies did not ask permission for. They said, we're not going to bow down to this idol. We're not going to do it. So when the music plays, we're not bowing down. So when the king heard about this, he was furious. So he throws the three of them in this furnace, right? And the furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than normal, to the point where some of the soldiers who were throwing them into the furnace actually died from the heat themselves. And there are the three young men, Daniel's buddies, in the furnace. Suddenly the king looks down. He not only sees the three of them walking around in there, he sees a fourth guy. And he goes, wait a minute, I thought we threw three in there. Who's that fourth person walking in there? Of course, it was the Lord. And there's many stories like that in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. So anyhow, the king says, wait a minute, these guys aren't burning up. Let's get them out of there because their God is the true God and no God on earth can save like their God has saved us. So he decreed that their God was the real God. I believe in these days, God doesn't want us to just survive in this culture. He doesn't want us to just make it. He wants us to thrive and impact the culture around us. As we trust him, we become a model to people of what it means to trust in God and not to trust in the culture around us. Many things in this story that are incredibly encouraging. I exhort you to read Daniel if you have not read it lately. There's so many things there that will jump off the page to you. I encourage you to read and study about trust and trusting in God and let it become part of who you are. The shining quality of life that glorifies God doesn't happen by accident. It won't just happen by osmosis. Daniel and his buddies made specific decisions. This is the way we're going to do it. Sometimes they asked permission. Sometimes they didn't even ask permission. They just did what they knew to be right in trusting God. To make these kind of decisions based on God's instructions, which we find in his word, are excellent decisions. And Daniel and his buddies did these things on purpose based on God's word. And finally, making these decisions on purpose to trust God never is done in a spiritual vacuum. Meaning this, we can't say to the devil, time out, devil, I need to make some decisions. I really want to trust God, but you need to give me some time out. No. The devil never will give a time out. He's always hounding us. He's always present in this culture around us. He's always right at the doorstep. But heal me, God, and I will be healed. Save me, God, and I will be saved. Well, you know, trust God with our whole heart, and he will direct our paths. I'd like to take a minute to pray for us here. And let's just close our eyes for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or walk to the front, but I am just going to pray. If there's anyone here and you feel like you've been hurt by a person to the point where it's affecting your trust in God, with our eyes closed, just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for us. Okay, thank you. Father, I pray for all of us, but especially those that raise their hands. Lord, you saw their hands and that they've been hurt by a person to the point that it's affecting their relationship with you. Lord, as Jeremiah said, heal us, Lord, and we will be healed. Lord, I pray in these days you would touch those hearts with your healing. Lord, I pray you'd come with that oil of your Holy Spirit and touch them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, anyone who feels condemned about it may be a besetting sin, might be something you should have done that you didn't do or something you did wrong. Anyone who feels condemnation, you could really relate to that verse where I said, when our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. But you feel like condemnation is stealing away a piece of your heart, raise your hand. Great, thank you. Lord, you're such a a good God, and amazes us all over again when we read verses like that, that here we have hearts that are condemning us, and by rights they really should condemn us because we blew it. But Lord, we know you're bigger than our hearts, and you're bigger than our condemnation, because you forgive us when we confess, and you heal us, and you make our sins white as snow. You erase it. You take it all away. So I pray for those, Lord, who are here this morning and condemnation is stealing a piece of their heart. Lord, show them yourself, God who's bigger than their heart. Thank you, Lord. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for a washing away of even the memory of that sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Finally, I'd like to pray for anyone who feels like, for whatever reason, your heart's become a little hard. Maybe feel deceived in some area, but especially if you feel like your heart's kind of dry or crusty in a certain area toward the Lord, I'd like to pray for you. Please raise your hand. All right. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know better than we do what is it that makes our hard heart. You know better than we do what causes us to be dry. Lord, you know so well when we're deceived. And you give us not only the truth to free us from that deception, but you pour out your love. I just want to quote another verse here where Paul says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, even this morning, you would pour out your love into our hearts. And Lord, your truth would take over in our minds and deliver us from deception. And Father, we all pray and agree together that we want to trust you with our whole heart so that you would direct our paths. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Just to mention a couple things here, Mary and I do travel to a different town each weekend, and there were a couple things that needed updating. One was we've been married 40 years, not 39. The other thing is we have 31 churches now. There's a new one in Wahpeton, North Dakota, which I'll be going to in a few weeks. And a church plant in Lake Crystal, which is by Mankato. That's a growing church planted out of Victory Church in Ballaton, which is down in the southwest corner. And I forget, Warrens, Wisconsin. Yeah, we'll all be going in 2 weeks. So anyhow, there's 31 now. But thank you for your prayers. Thanks for your support, both in prayer and finances, because that allows us to go and help plant these churches and to help churches.